going to have a seat real quick and kind of get settled in as the band kind of transitions and gets things set for today. Does anybody get done with worship and they need a drink of water? I definitely do. Yep. Oh, there you go. There we go. He's mine. I paid for him. You can ask the hospital, right? You know? So that's my son Jackson, by the way, if you didn't know that. For those of you guys who may know me, may not know me, may think, oh my gosh, he's going to scream at me. You're right on that part. My name is Eric. I have a tendency to be a little bit intense, if you haven't noticed that yet. So if you are not one that likes the intensity part, I'm going to apologize now. It's just the way God has wired me. And there's times where it's just like, when you sit on a message that God's given you, it stirs you and moves you and it gets you all riled up inside. My wife was, she goes crazy during the weeks that I actually have to preach because it's an emotional roller coaster for him. Because it's like, oh, is he going to be, he's all talking about a sermon and he's talking about life and he's talking about the sermon and he's talking about life. And I've been camping on something for the past 2 weeks and I am about ready to dump it on you. You guys are not ready for this, are you? I don't know. Some of you guys are like already like, where's the door? This guy's going to go crazy on me, right? So true, Doris, so true. Matter of fact, I think you scare me. Oh, right? Awesome. No, today is going to be a good word. I actually believe that not only will I be intense today, but I believe that God is going to reveal himself in a way that you guys are not even thinking. And I believe his presence is alive and active in every believer, and that we have access through Jesus' blood to him. And I believe wholeheartedly, like everything in me, like God wants to set you free with his presence today. And so today, I got a whole lot of scriptures to get through today. I'm just going to let you know that now. So if you have a Bible or if you have an iPhone or basically a tablet or anything that you use, there's going to be a whole lot of scripture. So you're going to be basically needing to put that down because there's no way I think you can keep up with where I'm going today, right? The good news is I got them on slides for you, right? Is that good? You good? Good, good. Let me start with this, okay? Ready? The vibe is in the tribe. Everybody say it. In the vibe is in the tribe. Are you guys with me? The vibe is in the tribe. Do I got your attention yet?
Yeah.
Do you? There's times, to be honest with you, just simple confessional. There's times where a pastor has to speak. He has to speak. There's times where he's just like, hey, you're tagged, you're it. Most of the time that's during the prayer sessions at any type of meeting. Right? You're it, you gotta preach, you gotta basically speak at this point. Right? So he prays for a group. But there's times where a pastor has to speak. But then there's other times where the pastor has to preach. Right? Every Sunday the pastor's gotta come up here and preach. But then there's other times. Then there's other times where the pastor is got to preach. He's got to preach because the simple fact that what God has put on his heart and his mind, he cannot stop from containing it. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a vast difference between a preacher that has the vibe and the preacher that doesn't have the vibe. Do you understand what I'm saying? Who is with me on that? You are not with me on that. Do you guys understand the difference between the two? Like you tangibly can see it. There's everything in him, like it is about ready to explode. That is the vibe of the Holy Spirit working on him saying, hey, what I just gave you, that is for your people for this time and this place. That is the vibe that he wants to throw out. There's a difference. And you can see it. If you don't believe me, go to a church or go to 100 churches. I guarantee you, you'll find a pastor in there that you're just like, is he alive? Because when I look at him, all I see is this. And he's staring down at his notes. And he never makes eye contact. You ever had a pastor like that do that to you before?
No.
Thank God. But they exist. They exist. They look down, there's nothing to it. But we know that a pastor also, when he has a vibe about him, he has the ability to change the atmosphere of God's people, doesn't he? I got an amen over here. I love that, right? He has the ability to shake up the people to make them come alive because they are being touched in a place by him. Do you guys hear what I'm saying? There's times where you can just sense something about that person, like whatever he's got going on, woo, I can feel it. Man, I can feel what he's got. And then there's other times where it's like, something's missing. There's times in churches where we come in, you're like, something's off. Something's not right. As being a pastor, can I tell you something? There's a fine balance. There's a fine balance you have to walk with. Because the truth is, and this is the tension, if you're not careful, your vibe leads your tribe. And that vibe, or when you leave, if it's not directed in the right direction, the sheep flee. Everybody, do you guys see what I'm saying on this? When a pastor leaves his church, if he's not leading in the way where the congregation is learning and feeding themselves, the moment he leaves, all the sheep start going astray. They start looking for other places to go. They're like, man, something's missing. And as a pastor, I have to be very careful because I can be alive and energetic and in your face and you guys are like, woo! But if I leave and everybody follows me, I did not do my part for the kingdom of God and this church. And I see this happen over and over. And I don't know where it came from, and maybe whoever's a church historian can tell me when this started. But for hundreds of years, the church body has gathered around one man preaching one message to all of you. Today, that maybe that's your background coming in. You're used to a guy who's up here and he's preaching a good message to you. Because you wouldn't be alone. Just think about this. Today alone, in Cadillac, you got probably 100 churches. All the people come together to what? Listen to somebody speak a message to them. And that's not what God intended. Did you know that? God didn't intend that whatsoever. God intended for us to camp around his presence. Not a man, but him himself. Do you guys hear me? Do you guys understand what I'm saying? God's desire is for you to camp in his presence because then you get the vibe. Not from me, from him. The good news about all that is this. We're not the only ones that ever struggle with that. And the entire Bible is God's deliberate act, deliberate intentions for his people to be in his presence. The whole entire Bible, from the beginning of Genesis to Revelation, God's desire is to be among you and with you. That's his desire. You go back to the garden, you see who? Adam and Eve. Intimately close with God in his presence. We see the fall of Satan, which didn't, what, get rid of God's presence, because we know that God's character is that he's present all the time. And that's hard to understand because we're three-dimensional thinkers. We think in three dimension. Try to comprehend a God that has no all dimensions, multiple, infinite dimensions. We can't comprehend it. There's a reason why Scripture talks about we're limited in our thinking because we're three-dimensional. But he's present through Scripture. And we see in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, verse 8, that God finally says, okay, it's time for me to manifest my presence again. And we know the story because what happens is Moses goes up to the top of the mountain, comes down with the Ten Commandments, and God gives out specific instructions about creating this sanctuary. If you don't know your Old Testament, the sanctuary he's talking about is what they call the tabernacle. Everybody say tabernacle. That's going to be vital that you know that word, because by the end you're going to realize you're the tabernacle today. He gives specific instructions about this very sanctuary. Verse 8 gives us the purpose of this sanctuary. Here's what it says. Then I have made a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. But even further than that too, right? Right? The entire Bible is about this. Right? You flip to the book of Revelation. Go all the way back to the book of Revelation, right? Chapter 21, verse 3. Andy, you got that slide? You with me? Am I going too fast for you too? Everybody say, thank you, Andy.
Thank you, Andy.
Thank you, Andy. Right? Verse 3, here's what it says, right? And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. The revelation, right? The very end of the Bible. It talks about God's new kingdom, God's new earth, new heavens coming back. And he tells us that, what? He is going to have a dwelling place for us. If you're an old King James person, that word there, dwelling place, ready for this? Tabernacle. It states tabernacle right there. God's tabernacle. Why would God even say that? Why would God even talk about this reference? Because we see what? We see Jesus on the scene. We see Jesus' death and resurrection. And we say, wait, this is all about Jesus, right? Absolutely, it's all about Jesus. You want to know why? Because Jesus makes the same reference. Ooh, good. Everybody say, that's good. Right? Everybody got a Bible? Chat. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. Andy, hit my slide. Is Andy? There he is. Thanks, Andy. Here's what it says. How many people have been to Sunday school? How many people have ever heard this verse? Right? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That word dwelling, guess what it is in Hebrew? Boom! Everybody say tabernacle. Do you see the connection point? But what's the tabernacle? What's the tabernacle? We are. But is there something in the tabernacle that may reveal something very special about that word? Because I think in Scripture, we see that as being kind of an important word if God keeps repeating himself, don't you? So let's take a look at it, right? Andy, I don't know if you can pull up my slide yet, right? But there's a picture. Nope, not that one. There we go. Thank you. Here's what it is. You see this in Exodus. God lays out specific instructions of what this is supposed to look like. Detailed instruction. If you are an engineer, you're thinking God is an almighty engineer, because he's very, very specific on everything he's talking about. And so what do you see here is that you have a few items. There's seven items in the tabernacle that have significance. I don't have time to explain every one. But here's what we got. We have the Ark of the Covenant, where basically the Ten Commandments and other items hang. This is the presence of God. In the Old Testament, this is where the presence of God lived. Okay? There's a veil that separated this. Okay? There's an altar of incense, right? We have candles here. We have loaves of bread here. We have another door or another veil here, right? We have a basin here, and then we have another altar for sacrifices. So the ritual would be, right, the people would come in, right? They would hang out in the outer courts, right? It was open public for everybody to hang out here, right? They would come in. The priests would take the animals. They would all be in there, right? They put them up on the altar. They do the sacrifice, do the bloodshed, right? The priests would walk over to this little basin, right? And they would wash your hands and feet, right? Wash the blood off, right? They go wash themselves off, right? At this point, the public is no longer allowed in. At this point, it's only the priests that can go any further, right? They go into the holy place, right? There's a whole bunch of basically sacraments that they got to do to get to the point where now all of a sudden they're about ready to enter the presence of God. The bloodshed's very, very specific and needed for them to get to a point of being holy for the people. Once a year, they would walk into this little place. Once a year. The atonement of sins, right? All the people are like, all my sins are gone on that lamb or that sheep or that goat or that dove, whatever it is, right? It's all gone. And you better hope that that was legit, because priests would walk in there and they'd actually have a rope tied to them, because if it wasn't, God's presence would kill them. That's pretty intense, isn't it? And they pull out the priest by the rope because he's dead. Andy, hit my next slide. Here's another picture of it, different way, right? Just turned. That's all I did. Same thing. We got the altar, we got the basin, we got the holy place, and then we got the presence of God. Jesus talked about dwelling, right? He is the tabernacle. But where is Jesus in this picture? I'm going to show you. You ready for this? Y'all ready for this? Andy, hit my next slide. It's the one with the red on it, son. There we go. There we go. Entrance. You come in, you have a sacrifice that has to be made. Bloodshed has to be done, right? You have to wash cleansed, forgiven, wash cleansed of your sins. Walks you into sacraments of your will, right? Your struggles, right? To the point where basically God is working against your flesh. To the point where all of a sudden you're into the presence of God in his dwelling place. If you don't believe me that God had a specific plan in this tabernacle, check this out. This basin, when washed, right, had blood and had water in it. When they pierced Jesus in the side, what came out? Blood and water. Is that a coincidence? I think it's God's perfect plan of showing himself in the Old Testament to us. It is a promise that when Jesus died on the cross, you have not only forgiveness of your sins, you have the opportunity to get to the presence of God freely. Everybody with me? This is pretty deep, but I don't know if you're with me on this, okay? He shows us this. Matter of fact, you ready for this? This little outer court is called the way. This little inner court is called the truth. And that final one is called the life. Jesus said, I am the what? Way, the truth, and the life. Do you see it now? Do you see Jesus in it? Let's go even further. Jesus made that statement before the promise of the Holy Spirit. we see in the promise of the Holy Spirit a verse. Andy, will you put up John for me? John 14:26, everybody. I'm sorry, 14:17. Says this, the Spirit of truth, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it's neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. Why? Because Jesus is the embodiment of God in the flesh. Jesus had the anointing of the Holy Spirit on him. You know the Holy Spirit because I am the presence of God in your flesh. You know him, for he lives with you and will be
in you.
You see that in you is the promise of the Holy Spirit coming later on. We see in Acts 2, the coming down, the anointing, right? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the people. Those people are then what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. They're filled with God's presence to go forward on a mission. And they're not stagnant. They're alive. Think about this. Without 95% of what they did, the miracles they had, the salvations they had, people being healed, would have never happened if they didn't have the Holy Spirit alive in them. I bet you there's 95% of churches today, if you walked into them, they would go through their normal routine and never once talk about getting present with God. Think about that. They would go through the normal routine every single week. We would go with the routine with them. God's people got stuck in that. Think about it. The Pharisees and the rituals and all that stuff. And Jesus is like, whoa, 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 whoa. Right? We're missing the point. Maybe we're missing the point. Maybe we realize that, like, okay, I've given my life over to Jesus. He's forgiven me my sin. But maybe we're not really realizing the access that we have. Maybe we're not realizing what God's presence wants to do. Now, I say that because I didn't know. A lot of my walk with God really was, hey, I got Jesus, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. And I'm so passionate about the fact that God has forgiven me of all the junk from the past and wiped totally clean that I want you to know that too. Like, I don't want you, right, to miss out on that opportunity. But the kingdom of God is way more than just a destination. It's way more than that. And I didn't know that for a long time. So as I'm like standing up here talking to you, I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't know it, it's okay. I didn't know it either. It took a while for God to start revealing that to me. But I can tell you this. There was a tangible part of that verse where I had to learn how to be in his presence for that to happen. So how do you do that? Right? How do you get there? Because I'm assuming that not everybody here knows how to do that. I'm assuming there's people here, right, that tangibly may have just started their faith, or there's people here that have been a part of their faith for a long time, but they've never had anybody talk about that relationship with the Spirit in the presence of God. Because we can see this. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, and it's a question by Paul. Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit in you? There's nothing we do that draws God. I'm sorry, take that back. There's nothing we do to make that dwelling more. The reality is, it's all there anyways. There's things that we can do that allows us to experience God's presence in our life. And you're going to be blown away, because this really, as a believer, is stuff that we should be doing anyways. And so there's five things that I want to showcase today. And so if you got a phone, right, or if you got a piece of paper, get a pen right now. Because if you write these down and practice these, I believe your relationship with God will go to the next level. If you're faithfully practicing these very things, it'll go to the next level. The first one is closeness. Everybody say closeness. Write that down. Closeness. Here's what I mean. Closeness comes with intimacy. This is my wife. Just raise your hand. You don't need to stand up or talk. Right? This is my wife. I love her deeply. Right? I know her, hopefully, way more than most of you guys. Right?
What about me?
I know you pretty well too, Jax. Right? But there's a relationship here, right? An intimacy is more than just a relationship. You guys see what I'm saying, that? Right? You know when there's intimacy, because sometimes it can come in small things, right? For example, me simply touching her. You could be holding hands. Like, everybody sees people holding those newly couples holding hands. You're like, knock it off, right? People that have been married for a while go, how are you guys that close, right? Then there's other, when you get to that age where you start seeing the older couples still holding hands, you're like, oh, isn't that sweet? I hope I do that. But there's a small touch, right, of intimacy. God's like that. There's times where he's not going to be loud. There's not going to be times where he's going to be, like, overwhelming you. He's just going to give you a small touch or reminder of who he is in your life. But there's a second portion of intimacy, too. And that's intentionality. My relationship with my wife has to be intentional. I don't think I would survive as a husband saying, oh, I love you, but just give me a couple minutes. I'm going to go down here to the neighbor's house because that girl there, we're dating. I wouldn't be able to come back home and say, she go, where you been? Oh, I've been out there, you know, with this other girl hanging out the whole time. And, you know, we kind of made out and all that. She's not going to be going for that. Right? And the truth is, you wouldn't either. Well, yeah, well, okay, yeah. Right? You wouldn't either. If your spouse came home and said, oh, you're cheating on me. Come on, can I be real for a second? Don't we do that with God? We give our affection to something else more than we do him. You with me, Bernie? I love you, man. We do. I got to be careful. I think I love Green Bay Packers at times more than I love God. There's times it's like, oh, I'm all about football. Some of you guys got fantasy going right now as I'm talking. I'm watching you, Carl. It is true, isn't it? There's things in our lives that we put way above God. We're more intimate with our phones sometimes than we are with God. That's scary to me. If you want to get close to God, you want God's presence to come in your life, you got to have intimacy with him. You got to have time with him. You got to ask for that time. You got to make time for that. Just like a relationship. Do you guys hear what I'm saying? Am I talking too fast? Just nod at me if you're with me on that. Okay, I got some here. The second thing is prayer. Right? Seems basic, right? We're talking the basics right now. Prayer. You will never discover God's presence if you don't pray. Write that down. That's good. That's a promise. You will never discover God's promise if you don't pray. Now, there's a difference between how we pray and what God really desires for us to pray like. Too often, as a Christian, we pray to God versus praying with God. Let me explain. When we pray to God, most of the time it's, God, I need X, Y, and Z from you. And there's times where we'll be in a so-called time of prayer, and all we're doing is talking the whole time. And we're talking and talking and talking, but we're never receiving what God wants. Your prayer life, if you want to switch that, try this. Pray with God. Pray with God what he thinks of your family, what he thinks of you, what he thinks of your children, what he thinks of your neighbor, what he thinks of those who are hurting you. Think about that. Pray that. And if you don't think that's going to change your heart, man, God's got something good coming for you. Maybe you've been praying like that. That's okay. You're intentionally going after God. That's a starting point. All I did is just give you a tool to shift your mind. Did you know when you got saved, your mind didn't get saved? Your soul did, not your mind. Yeah. You have to transform that. You have to renew that. That comes with the power and the presence of God in your life. You have to go after it. Third thing. Is praise. Everybody say praise.
Praise.
Praise. I believe in the power of praise. I believe so much in it that if you spent only 10 minutes a day, only 10 minutes a day listening to some type of worship music and singing out loud at the top of your lungs, that the rest of your day will be more filled with joy than it started. I believe that if you could give God 10 minutes, you spend 8 minutes praising him for everything, and maybe 2 minutes of prayer, because that's even hard for all of us. Right? You give him 8 minutes of that 10 minutes, a straight-up voice screaming of praises to him, that spirit's going to start coming alive. And the reason why it's so powerful is that when we finally get to a point where we're in front of Jesus and we're in heaven, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be singing. We're going to be singing, we're going to be dancing, we're going to be clapping, we're going to be rejoicing for all the things that who God is. Like, we're going to be up in heaven making a celebration. When we come in here, we come into the house, when we come here, God's desire is for that. His desire is for us to be that as a body. Being present, being excited, watching God's praises go up to him and watching us get stirred and filled. Are you guys with me? Is this above your head? Because I hope it's not. It's so tangible. It's so tangible. Think about this. David, the guy who chased after God's own heart. Now, was he perfect? Absolutely not. There's plenty of sins that David did. But there is one part of Scripture where you finally see, after the presence of God was taken away, and David finally gets that sucker back, right? And he brings it back to Jerusalem. What do you see David do? Captain Underpants is out there dancing around. He's like, woo! Keep your clothes on when you come to church, please. No one wants to see that. Especially, I'll keep mine on if you do too, okay? But no, he's dancing around. He's celebrating. He understands the goodness. He restructured a 24-hour session of worship when that happened. Think about that. You talk about 10 minutes, think about 24 hours. My hands are hurt. I clap so hard it hurts my hands sometimes. Right? My knees, my legs have been giving out. And it was expressive. That whole praise session was expressive. His hands clapping, his people shouting, his people dancing, right? People bowing down. It's not just subtle. And the cool thing about David is this. You talk about tabernacle. David, after he brought back the presence of God, he pitched a tent. He put that presence in a tent. Want to know the difference between that and the first tabernacle? Wide open. Wide open for everybody. Is that a foreshadowing of what God wants to do? Absolutely. Tents wide open. For what? Anybody and everybody to come into the presence of God. David looked down from his kingdom, looks down at this tent and goes, man, my God is so much worth more than this. I want to build a palace. I want to build something special for him. You know what God says to David? Actually goes to, Jonathan, I believe, is the one who got told this. You know what God tells Jonathan to tell David? Don't do it. Don't do it. But David was so like in love with the fact of God's presence being alive, his will was over God's will. But God saw his heart, and what did he do? He took David's will and made it line up with his will. He said, okay, here's the palace. You're not going to build it. Your son will, but I'm still going to be present with my people. With me? But that second temple was a representation of the first temple or the first tabernacle. Because then they went back to what? Sacrifices and the routines and everything like that. That temple was eventually destroyed, right? And lost. And it had to be rebuilt. And we see exile, and we get to the New Testament, and Jesus shows up on the scene and is the embodiment of God, walking, claiming to be God in the flesh, and God's people didn't see it, blocked it out, ignored it, because they had what? They're all lined up. There's a plan. Stick to the plan. Jesus wanted to shake it up. He wanted to go back for his people. The fourth thing, and everybody say this, pitch a tent. Pitch a tent. Pitch a tent. The Word became flesh. The Word, we all know, comes out of the mouth. God's Word, right? Scripture is called the Word for a reason. Not for us just to read. To hear it and live it. Pitch a tent. Pitch your tent in God's Word. Set camp in Scripture. Spend time with God in His Word. Don't rush it. Don't minimize it. But listen. Spend time reading until you hear God. And then when you finally hear or has the Holy Spirit reveal something to you, camp. Search it out. Use Google to your advantage. There's plenty of resources on Google with commentaries and everything else to help you understand what maybe God wants to reveal in that. But too often, what do? Well, I read my verse today. Right? I read for a short period. God's desire is for you to camp. Sit with God's Word. The final thing, which is the fifth thing, is all about setting camp. studying camp is putting yourself in a position with other believers in God's presence. Don't neglect your fellowship. Don't neglect your Christian friendships. Don't neglect it. There's a reason why the Israelites camped around the very centerpiece of the tabernacle, because they're waiting for God to come down and show himself. You want to camp with other believers? I can almost guarantee you there's more access to God's presence when you're around other believers. If you've been flying solo in your faith, I challenge you to find other believers to camp with. Matter of fact, find other people that may be a little bit further than you and ask them personally, hey, can you help me understand this? Help me understand what it's like to be or understand who God is. I'll give you a perfect example. Steve sits right here. He plays the bass every week. Steve is a great man of God. Steve has a knowledge of Scripture. You got a question about the Bible? Steve will probably regurgitate it to you in like six different forms. Hopefully he doesn't start speaking in Hebrew, because you'd be like, what is he talking about? You know? But he is. He's full of information and wisdom and understanding. There's people in this church that have been a part of the church for a long time, and for some reason you have not passed on the things that God's revealed to you. You're part of the body still too. You're still part of this body. You have something to give to somebody. There's no reason why you can't go downstairs with those little kids and read a couple Bible stories to them, right? Or go down there and just cuddle my daughter in the three-year-old room and tell her how cute she is, and she was a great Dorothy for Halloween yesterday. Like, you have something to give. And the church is one body for a reason. Because each of us has a place that we need to be serving and helping each other. If you don't come to Wednesday nights, start coming. If you don't come on a regular basis to church, start coming. When you're here, don't just walk out with saying, hey, I want to introduce myself to that person because God has said to me personally, that person actually might help me. Two basic responses every human has. You have a choice every single day. You can walk towards love or you can walk towards fear. What do you want? You have that choice. You want to walk towards what God's love is for you? Walk towards people that already have it. Tell me if you're with me. Tonight, here's my last push for you guys. Now, I'll promote this. You want to see God's presence happen where people are coming together? Ready for this? All the tribes, if you want to call it that, of Cadillac, coming together for what? They're going to camp in the presence of God. It's called a call to worship because we believe when we camp around the presence, God is going to do something through us and in us. You can watch football. You can spend time with your family. But for me, I want to be intimate. I want to know God. I don't want to miss out what God has. I'll be here. I might be dancing. I might be singing. I might be up there. I don't know, but I'm going to be here. And so if you're far from God, right? If you're far from God, maybe your walk is maybe on the other side over McBain. Let's picture it, right? You guys with me? Like, maybe you're just really distant from God. If you show up tonight and you have the right heart, there's no doubt in my God that he is going to touch you. No matter how long it's been. And if you don't have a good relationship with God, this might be a good starting point. for you. And so tonight, I hope to see everybody there. It starts at 4. It's 4 to 8. Right? Bring comfy clothes. Because it's probably going to be hopefully a lot of people here, and it's going to be all sweaty and hot. Right? And we don't have AC. I don't know why. Right? Oh, we do?
Yes.
Right? We have central air. Ooh. Right? I'm just used to the wind blowing. Open the windows up tonight. That's right. Right? Snow's in the forecast. Right? No. But be here. Right? Be here. See what God does. See what God does. Because I'm believing in faith that he's going to do something crazy tonight. Absolutely crazy. Tonight is one spot. Right? Tomorrow, when you get up in the morning, is a different spot. It's a time for you to camp. Right? It's time for you to spend 10 minutes. It's time for you to get close to God. But every journey has to start somewhere. It has to start somewhere. And it starts with you having that relationship with God. And that can't happen outside of one choice. And that is accepting Jesus. Accepting Jesus as your Savior, the bloodshed on the cross for your sins to allow you to have access to God. The cross was the turning point of the whole entire scripture. The Christian faith falls on the cross. We believe that Jesus was fully man and fully God and died for us as the final atonement for our sins. We are washed clean, forgiven in full because of that. And on the third day when he resurrected, not only did he defeat death, he also defeated the powers of hell and the enemy who stands against you, allowing you to have access to see God bring forth freedom in your life. He is with you. He is among you. He plants the Holy Spirit in you. He dwells with you and desires to dwell with you. And so, as we close, I'm going to invite the band to come back up at this point. And we have 5 minutes today. And I believe that we can come in and we can sit through a good sermon. We can listen to a guy who may be all crazy and wild and loud and screaming and challenging us. But if we don't have opportunity to be in God's presence, we're missing it. This final song is about resting in God's presence. It's about saying, God, no matter how bad it is or how bad I am, I desire to rest with you. It is well with my soul to be with you. It is the one thing I seek. It's the one thing I desire to be with you. And so would you guys stand with me real as we close. I really want to pray before we start singing, if you don't mind. And so if would everybody kind of just bow your head real quick. Maybe shut down the people next to you. I tell teenagers all this all the time because the fact that they're all worried about what other people think. And the hard part is that as adults, we're the same way. The easiest way to block out people is to close your eyes. And I want you to sit for a second. I want you to sit. Let your mind go. Allow yourself to picture God sitting right next to you right now. And he's whispering things to you. He's whispering words of love, of what he thinks of you. He's whispering of the purpose and the plans that he has for you. He's delighting in you. He's smiling. He's laughing. He's full of joy over you. He cherishes that moment. He's pouring out love on you. Trust me. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm here with you. I'm walking with you right now. No matter what comes, I will always be here. No matter how bad it is, I'm with you. I love you. Trust me. The good is coming. I know you don't see it, but it's coming. Trust me. Some of us just need a simple reminder of how to quiet ourselves. Our week is full of busyness and our mind gets distracted. And we need to dwell because we are the tabernacle. God's ultimate desire is for you to know him. To know him intimately now here on earth. Because if you can know who he is now, when you finally get to heaven, it's not going to be like this brand new thing to you. Some of you, you don't have access to this place yet. Maybe you've been carrying around some sin. Maybe you've been carrying around things that have made you lustful. Maybe there's been things you've been carrying that's made you angry. Maybe there's things you're carrying around today that you know that's not honoring to God. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's simply just fact that, like, I don't need any help. That's pride. Maybe it's greed. Someone once told me that you want to see someone's heart, show me your checkbook. Whatever it is, Jesus came for you. He came for me. He came to finally say, that is done. Power and the weight of that is done. If you accept me as your Savior and believe that when you finally confess to me, you'll be washed clean forever. But you have to decide if you want that. I can't decide that for you. I'm not going to force my will upon you. That's dictatorship. That's not love. Maybe you don't have a relationship with God, but you want something. You want a different life. You want to start over. You want a fresh start. Maybe you want a relationship with the Holy Spirit like you've never had before, but you've never given your life over to Jesus. Today's your opportunity. Here's what I want to simply do. If that is you, with no one looking, I just want you to simply raise your hand. I'm not going to have you pray a prayer or nothing like that. I want you to raise your hand, just simply acknowledging today is my day, that I want to start fresh today with God. If that is you, on the count of three, I simply want you to raise your hand. One, two, three. Raise them up if that's you today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for the fresh starts today. Go ahead and put your hand down. I don't need a prayer, some simple prayer, to get to that point. Matter of fact, as believers in a church, far too long we've had a preacher say, hey, you got to pray this prayer to get to know Jesus. You tell me in Scripture where that is. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says you got to pray a prayer. It's a surrendered heart that God sees. And so if you have an authentic heart saying, I want a fresh start, I want God to be present in my life, and you raise your hand today, today's your day that you have received God. But for a lot of us, we just simply need a camp. We need a praise, we need a prayer, we need a time we're present with God. And today, as we end today, that's what I want to do. I want you to leave here with the opportunity to seek God's presence, not just come to listen to some preacher have some type of message for you. So for the next 5 minutes, that's all I'm asking, is for you to come close to God wholeheartedly and worship Him.